morning, church family. Can you all hear me okay? Okay, good, because I didn't turn it on at first. So it always is helpful to turn it on. I am excited to be here this morning. I'm glad to be the relief pitcher for Pastor Brian. I want to lean into what it means to be a Gentile in this Jewish religion. I know the text hits on that, but I want to dive a little bit deeper. I entitled this one, Unclean Things. I know that's not the most friendly title, but I think historically and I think culturally, it is an accurate title. So let me develop that. Give me just a few minutes. Let's start with the book of Acts chapter 11. And I'm going to pick up where Pastor Brian left off from last week. So I'm going to pick up at verse 19. Reading from the ESV, here's what it says. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, he saw the grace of God and was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Would you just pray briefly with me? Lord, I hide behind the cross this morning. You are the most important thing that we have going on, and especially in this sacred time we have together. Be with me, Lord. Help us to all continue to share your good news in the most effective way. In Jesus' name, amen. So, picking up, back at verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So this is the continuation of what we saw, I think maybe the second to the last time that I spoke, about the persecution of Stephen and the tremendous effect that it had on the church. All of a sudden, being a believer in the way, that was what they called them, in Jerusalem was a health hazard. And so they started moving out, right? And so they went to far places, Phoenicia and Cyprus. Our text today situates us in Antioch. And consistent with the teachings of Jesus, Jesus said, start with the Jews first, then radiate out to the Samaritans, and then we'll talk to everybody else. And so consistent with the teachings of Jesus, as they started moving out, they started speaking to only Jews. But then we get to verse 20. There were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who on coming to Antioch, and so remember these were Hellenist, right? The way that I'm using that is Hellenistic Jews, so Jews who were born outside of Jerusalem, they only spoke to initially just Jewish people, but then those on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenist also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, when they use the word Hellenist here, they don't mean Hellenist as in Jewish believers who were born outside of Jerusalem. They mean Greek believers. These are people who were not raised in a Jewish culture. They knew nothing about the Old Testament except for what they had maybe heard secondhand, right? And so in the same way that we know a little bit about Islam or Buddhism, they knew a little bit about Judaism, but they weren't Jews. So they started to radiate out a little bit, and they started to preach to other people besides just Jewish believers. And then the bombshell, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. And not just one or two. A great many believed and then turn to the Lord. And then the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And I think the question here is this a thing? Right? Is this a thing? I mean, we know the deep impact that Jesus had on Jews. And even Jews, even the very people of Jesus, struggle with Jesus. These people have no Old Testament background, and yet a great many of them are turning to Jesus. Is this a thing? The church needed to find out. So they sent out Barnabas to Antioch. Scholars and the text seems to indicate that Barnabas was a native of Antioch. He was a Hellenistic Jew, so he went back to his hometown to talk to his people to see what was going on. Verse 23, when he came, he saw the grace of God and was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Right? Now, that was meaningful to them because he was a good man. He wasn't this Saul guy who had been persecuting them. He was one of them. They knew that he had a good reputation. And it was clear by his new presence that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And so for a good man, right? And I don't know, maybe you haven't had this experience, but there is nothing like for a son, for your father to look at you and say, well done. Man, that does something to you. And so for this good man, this right spiritual fatherly type figure to look at them and say, the grace of God is on you. We weren't sure, but this is clearly a thing. This is not a one-off. This was not an accident. Then to exhort them, to build them up. Man, you guys are doing great work. You're feeding the homeless. You're loving one another. You're in Bible study. You're getting it, right? Building them up. Remain in steadfast purpose. I think it's important to maybe spend a little bit of time talking about why this was such a big deal. I mean, I consider myself a Gentile, so I don't think it's that big of a deal. But I'm trying to put myself in the mind of a Jew. I think for them, it was a bombshell. We just came back from vacation. So I'm driving down the highway. My wife promised she was going to stay awake. Nobody was awake, right? 3 o'clock in the afternoon, everybody's asleep. So Dad is there. I've got the radio off because everybody's asleep. So I'm trying to let them enjoy their time. Driving on the highway, and I look up, and some of you are going to like this and some of you won't. I didn't do this. I'm just telling you what I saw. Look up in Tennessee, and I see this sign, and it says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And then it had this last line at the bottom of it, even Democrats. I was like, is that a thing? Right? Really? Right. No matter what my political persuasion, I would not have put that on a billboard, but it represents the thinking of that church community, right? And maybe in their area, maybe, I don't know, I live in Kentucky, but maybe in their area it was true, right? Maybe, I don't know. Maybe everybody who they went to church with was a Republican, and so they assumed if you're a Democrat, you know, maybe you should find a church too. Not here, but somewhere. Right? It's a thing. I've got a good friend, good pastor friend of mine. One day, said to me, Shamar, are you a Android or an iPhone user? And I was like, oh, I'm an Android, right? Thinking he's going to send me a text message. He said, oh, yeah, one day you're going to get saved too. Is that also a thing? Right? And he didn't take it back. He didn't laugh and be like, oh, I'm just kidding. He was like, yeah, just, you know, one day, Lord, just save him good, Jesus. Fill him with the Spirit, right? And so I think for each one of us, there is that thing, right? There are those people, and I'm using funny examples, but there are people who we go, okay, yeah, them God can use. Then there's that other group. And God can do anything, but I haven't seen him do that thing. Right? I think that thing was the Gentiles. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. This is an experience, a conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. It is told various ways. I think it appears three times in the text. And so it's told various ways. Luke tells the shortest version of it. So I'll add a little bit to what Luke is going to tell us here. But in one of the stories, the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to Jesus and they say, listen, we're going to ask you something and we need you to not refuse this request. And Jesus is like, hey, what do you want? And they say, our request is that when we are with you in paradise, in the kingdom, one of us sits at your right, the other one sits at your left. The other disciples found this out and they were offended. They were mad at those guys, and they went to those guys to give them the business. This is where the text picks up here in verse 24. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus says to them, right, and he's now saying this to, this is the short version, he's saying this to the other 10 disciples, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so for you. You catch that? Here's what he said about Gentiles. He says, Gentiles have a reputation of having ungodly culture. They have a reputation for having ungodly leaders, right? He just hit them right from the top. And they have reputations for getting ahead at any cost. And so for them, the kingdom of heaven was no different. It was not a matter of righteousness. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, so they didn't know about being filled with the Spirit. All they knew was, this guy Jesus seems to be in charge, and so we want to be in charge with him. And so sacrifice, living right, let's just go and cut a deal. And they were Jews. But the people who had authority over them, lordship over them, were Gentiles. And they managed to push their Gentile culture into these Jewish believers. The word for Gentile literally means culture. It's not birth, right? If you are a Gentile, you are of an ungodly culture. It's not color, it's not race, let all that go. It is the culture you were born with, right? And so if you are born in a culture that is hostile to God, Gentile. That word lordship means dominion or property. So the sons of Zebedee, James and John, were like the property of these ungodly, uncultured men. That word authority means delegated. So they were legally in charge of them. And so this charge that they had over them had them thinking that God was just like us. If you just cut a deal, you'll get what you want. That was the Gentiles. And then we find out that the Holy Spirit fell on them like it fell on us. What? These people don't even know how to be good believers. They can mess up everything. They can mess up a conversation with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit fell on them? Is this a thing? Answer, yes. Yes. One of my favorite songs. Lord, I hear sound from heaven. Right? Thou art scattering full and free. Sounds of mercy so refreshing. Let some drops now fall on me. My favorite part, even me, Lord. Even me. Right? I didn't grow up in perfect culture. I grew up in America. In the South, on the West End, not the good part of town. I grew up in the part of town that even people who grew up in that part of town were trying to leave. But even me, Lord, let some drops fall on me. Right. I know the title sounds offensive, but if you think about it, we are all unclean things. And God has this really unique gift. He takes unclean things and he cleans them up. And he makes them useful and beautiful. I have never seen anything like it. Man is not as good as this, right? We aren't. So men have to say things like, well, you can take the boy out of the bad neighborhood, but you can't take the bad neighborhood out of the boy because we got limits, right? You can take the boy out of the trailer park, but you can't take the trailer park out of the boy because we got limits. But God, who is rich in mercy, showers unclean things with his grace. He cleans it up, and all of a sudden, it goes from being completely backwards and messing up even conversations with Jesus to being useful. Welcome to the club of unclean things. We are all unclean things. I think the hard part about evangelism, I'm going to tangent for a little bit. The hard part about evangelism, this is where I always fall down, is that when I start to share the gospel, people get offended. And I haven't, right? I didn't tell them my iPhone joke. I didn't do that. Right? I didn't tell them about the sign in Tennessee. I didn't do any of that. But in order for the gospel to take hold, you have to recognize that you are an unclean thing. And that is just no fun. And so the art is sharing the gospel in a way that says, yes, you may be unclean, but yes, you are still very usable for the kingdom. That's the skill. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't teach that. In fact, there are times that I have failed bad, and there was only success when I went back, got on my knees, and was like, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing wrong, but I need you to turn this around. Everything I say makes them more mad. I tell them my testimony, they're more mad. Young woman came to church one day, preached. At the end of the preaching, she was there with her boyfriend. He loved it, wanted to get baptized. I'm excited. I'm like, oh, man, great. You know, let's get you and, you know, talk to you and explain the gospel to you. She looks over at me and she was like, stop judging me. I was like, did somebody say something? But for her, the gospel was judgment. Anything other than you are perfect was judgment. How do you witness in a culture like that? Power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples found a way. Right? Not just the disciples. The Bible text is clear. It was just ordinary people who scattered, just went back home. People like you and you and you. Just regular people who just shared, I was unclean first. He was able to turn me around, and maybe if you're unclean, he can turn you around too. All right. Back to Acts chapter 11. Let me hit verse 25, and then I'm gonna jump a little bit. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Right, so he goes, he encourages them, he exhorts them, goes looking for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch for a whole year where they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So notice this, that this is Paul learning how to church plant in a Gentile environment. Right? He gets it firsthand, on-the-job training, my dad used to call it. But he learns the Holy Spirit-inspired skill of sharing the gospel with unclean people in a way that they want to hear and they turn around. Now, you will not convince everybody, but that's not really the goal. The goal is to convince the people that God has called you to convince. So, win some, lose some, but for Paul, this was the ground where he cut his teeth. Brought him back to Antioch. He was there for a whole year. He met with the church. He learned how to church plant. He learned how to disciple people. He learned how to baptize. He learned how to do communion and the Eucharist. And then the disciples here were first called Christians. Now, we call ourselves Christians every day. So for us, that sounds like a compliment. It was actually an insult. That word has two literal meanings. It means little messiahs. And it means belonging to Christ. But remember, Christ died on the cross. So for you to say that I belong to Christ meant I belong to the guy who died, right? Nobody likes anybody who dies under those conditions. It was even illegal in Jewish law, right? Cursed is the one who dies on a tree. Nobody saw that as a good or a beautiful thing, except for God does amazing things with unclean things. All right. Then, verse 27. So we now have this thriving, beautiful, Gentile-filled Jewish Christian community. Now, in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So, this is the church using the gifts that Jesus has given to it. Book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 11, Christ gave apostles, prophets, right, evangelists, preacher, teachers for the church. And so this prophet comes and prophesies by the power of the Holy Spirit, right, to build up the church. What was the building up of the church? Well, there was real danger here. There was a famine coming. And apparently this was not going to be like all other famines. I looked this one up because I wanted to know if this was actually a historic famine. Now, we imagine that it was. In fact, we know that it was because of the way that the biblical text is handled, right? So Let me say that better. One of my seminary professors explained something to me that I thought was just fantastic. He explained how when you look at ancient documents, the second oldest to be documented after the death of the author document was like the work of Plato and Socrates. So Plato and Socrates, philosophers, very prolific. And then about 300 years after their death, their works are written down. The closest in terms of the death of the people or the time that they were written and then, right, they were documented is the Bible. By far, the best documented ancient sources ever. So these works were written down in real time, very early. And so it says this happened in the days of Claudius because when they were writing this down, this has already happened maybe, you know, 2, 3, 5 years ago, and they could just make that note, right? This is a historic reference. That's important because here's how ancient documents work. For them, they are read in public in a forum like this. And so if you say, this happened in the days of Claudius, and there was someone in the room who knew that that wasn't true, they would call you out. Right? Public reading, public, right, excoriation, public punishment. So you had to write things that were true because things that were lies would not survive time. So when the text says this happened in the days of Claudius, it happened in the days of Claudius. But I wanted to consult the scholars to see if there was a little bit more to the story. As it turned out, there was a lot more to the story. This famine represents a famine that lasted from somewhere between 45 and 47 AD. Now, they define famine different from how we define famine. For them, a famine is not about food not being available, right? It grows. But for them, a famine is when it may be in the ground, but you can't get to it. So an increase in transportation cost could cause a great famine, right? To put it in our context, gas prices go way up. People can't afford food. Kroger might be full, but they would say there's a famine because nobody's eating, right? So 3 years, there's a famine. It started in Egypt. The Nile overflowed, and when it overflows, they can't plant their crops. When you plant your crops late, you don't get as big of a harvest. That started the famine. Then it leaked over into Judea because there was a famine in Syria. And then a Roman general, a Roman military man, started a war, right, a military campaign in Africa. Three major areas where food is available, but very expensive to get to, which effectively means that people are starving in the streets. In fact, that's what the historical records say. People talk about how they came from Antioch, went to Jerusalem, and noticed that people were dying because they just couldn't get food. Right? And what food was available, they couldn't afford to pay for. What would happen during famines is probably a lot of what happens today. The wealthy would hoard the food, right? Because they had money and resources. And so the only way to get food was to also have money and resources to capture it from the wealthy. But the grace of God shone down on the church. And he didn't want his people to have to suffer and die because it would have stunted the growth of the church in Jerusalem. So he sent a prophet, said, listen, I've got a prophecy. There's going to be a famine. And because of this famine, they started raising money. Now, my question was, if there's no food, why raise money? But it makes sense once you understand the ancient definition of a famine. The purpose of raising money was to be able to pay for the transportation of food from where it was to where the people are. This was a raw miracle. And it didn't happen in a church full of Jewish believers. It happened in a church full of unbelievers. unclean things. Gentile believers saved money for years and then gave their money to Jewish believers who were formerly their enemies because the Holy Spirit does amazing things. Here's where I want to land. What is your unclean thing? I was reading the book of Romans, chapter 1, just one verse, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then I think it gives some examples of some people that the church might struggle with. I was going to use a racial example, but I don't really think that's a thing. I'm up here. Stop it. Right? I don't think that if God brings in an influx of black or brown or Latino or right Native American, I don't think that it will be a struggle for anybody. It's not gender. I don't think you care if the church is full of men or women. I don't think any of that is a thing. Don't listen to the news. They're lying to you. None of that is a thing. You know what I think might be a struggle? If the Lord starts to move on the heart of a bunch of atheists, and they're not totally convinced, but they start coming around and asking really hard questions. Unclean things. What if the Lord starts to move on the heart of people who, again, right, they're not totally convinced, but they just seem really argumentative because they've been for years indoctrinated with this idea that God is not a thing. And then all of a sudden, he starts to reveal himself to them. And they got hard questions. What about people who have been raised in a culture where it's just fun to be unreasonable? Right? My family. I'm gonna let that go. What about pagans? Right? God sends in a bunch of Wiccans. Right? They come in with their crystals and I don't know. I don't know what Wiccans carry. I don't know. Right? Whatever they bring in, they come in with it. And you know, potions and, right? Just stuff that's just, for us, just might be weird. But God wants to save them too. What about the sexually immoral? Right? Sometimes they don't change until after they get saved. That's crazy, right? It's like, I think the expectation that people are gonna get right and then come to church, it's like telling yourself, I'm going to get a six-pack and then go to the gym. Let that go. Let that go. What about transgenders? Are they beyond the gospel? Right? I've got tons of friends asking a bunch of hard questions. I'll say it there. I don't want to give away too much information about other people, but right. These days, if you've got a grandchild who is questioning or using different pronouns, you are in the majority, not the minority. Right? Unclean things. But God can take them and turn them into a deacon. What about the mentally ill of any persuasion? That's a broad spectrum, and I think you got it exactly right. In some ways, that's all of us, right? Right, but I'm comfortable with my mental illness. Now, right, his, we'll talk about after class, right? Unclean things. If any of these people are out of the purview of God, and we haven't been reading the text. If he could grab a bunch of Gentiles who didn't know how to worship God right, they all worshiped other gods. So their religious practices came from demons. and he could turn them into a church. They could be prophesied to and raise money and rescue the Jerusalem church. What can he do to those people? Beautiful, grace-filled, unclean things. Here's my prayer. Lord, send us some atheists. Before you change them, change me. Give me the heart and the patience to handle an atheist unbeliever who you are moving in their life and they just have questions. Lord, send me some argumentative people. Right? Because sometimes the problem might not be them. It might actually be me. Right? I lose patience before they do. They still got questions. I'm done. Lord, send me some unreasonable people. You can make them reasonable once you get them here, but send them in as they are. Make me ready for what you send in, right? Don't make them ready for me. Make me ready for them. I'll take the sexually immoral, transgender, Lord, whatever you're doing, whatever you're doing, whatever you're doing, I'll take them, right? Any one of these people's grandchild, we'll take them. Niece, nephew, we'll take them. Brother who doesn't come to church because he feels judged, we'll take them. Lord, in some way we are all mentally ill. I feel like we don't even need to add this to the list. But because it is important to have the right confession, let me say out loud, we will take them. Prepare us for them. As you prepare them for you. These things I pray in the name of Jesus.